Yes, indeed. Philippians was near and dear to the apostle's heart. We are in chapter 1, and basically we're just covering the prayer, because there's so much in this prayer that I just didn't want to gloss over it. It's so deep. And this is what he prayed in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So if you have your scriptures, turn to Philippians chapter 1, and supporting verses will be up here. Father, I pray, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And more than that, Lord God, I pray this entire service and how you give your creatures wisdom and how you give us talent. And when we use that talent, like Shane is using here, especially when we use it to glorify you, that is in our skill and in our hard work, the end result is shedding light on the Father of all mercies who gave us these good gifts. And Lord, we would be such a people, Lord, to present whatever gifts you have given to us and whatever things we have. And maybe it's not comely as other things, but still it's something and it's precious and it's what you've given to us. And we just pray that we'd be able to use it to glorify you. We pray that we would see you, Lord, as the scriptures I read last week, the 24 elders and the four living angelic beings before your throne fall down, take their crowns and throw them at your feet and say, "Worthy, worthy, for you have created and for thy purpose they are created. For you have redeemed us," the elders say, "by your blood and made us a new nation unto you." Oh, Lord, we pray. We pray to be able to just bask in that high calling that you've called us to and rejoice. We pray that our doubt about ourselves and our inabilities, our shortcomings, our sins, Lord, would be mercifully and graciously replaced by the truth that you accepted us as we are because of Christ's goodness, not our own. And in that, Lord God, while we don't rejoice in our weaknesses and we don't rejoice in our shortcomings and our sin and our hypocrisy, what we do rejoice in is that a Savior who loved us anyway. And because of that love, we are indeed changed from day to day. And we pray that according to the main thrust of this prayer, that we will love in return. I pray this, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. And you have it listed there. Paul's first prayer to the Philippians. Number one. Now, this is easily broken up. It's easily broken up. Verse 9 and first part of 10, what Paul prayed for. And verses 10 through 11, why he prayed. And we'll go to that in more detail. But he says here, starting in this first verse, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Do you think the scripture has a lot to say about love?
Yes.
Do you think the scripture has a lot to say about this quality of love? And what is love? Is it this warm, fuzzy feeling we get when we look at Santa Claus and so forth and see fluffy things like that? Is that what it is? Scripture has a lot to say about it. Maybe there are some feelings of warm, fuzzy feelings and so forth, but it's a whole lot deeper than that. Indeed, the Bible has a lot to say about love. First of all, John 3:16, who can quote it? Can you all quote it without reading it? If you can't quote it, you better learn. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world. That was the motivating factor for him to come here to this earth, was his love for us. Do you think it's an important quality then that we portray that to him and to other people? Well, I guess so. As a matter of fact, in John 13:35, he intimates that love is the ultimate mark of discipleship. He says, listen to this verse, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, for those of us who are a little tightly wrapped, like I can be, for those of us who find it more difficult that when we're offended, we take it very, very personally. We have a harder time forgiving and letting go. Some people are like that. It's our natural makeup. And we have to overcome that because the Bible makes no exceptions, even though we may be born with a personality that's tightly wrapped. I don't see any exceptions here. So it applies to me and applies to everyone else. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And according to 1 Corinthians, what is the first characteristic of love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Ay, ay, ay. Ay, ay, ay. Doesn't change for me. The scripture is very clear. By this man, all will know you are my disciples if you have patience for one another. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This here, all men will know that you are my disciples. And I wonder if we have church problems, and every church has them, or there's someone where there's a real church problem, where real anger and bitterness enters the scene. And these people are at factions and at odds, and it's ugly and it's nasty. Tell me, are they presenting the love of Christ? It doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. It matters whether or not we're loving. It's a command to love. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians it says love is, that gives you the impression in the English that they're all adjectives. In the Greek, they're not adjectives, they're all verbs. Love and verbs does demonstrate action. Love acts patiently. Love behaves kindly. That's the intimates. That's the gist there. Love is the bond that unites us to our Lord. Love is the bond that unites us to our Lord. Romans chapter 8, he says, "For I am persuaded," and this is another awesome verse for you to remember. Yes. "For I am persuaded," say it with me, "that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the bond. Love is the bond that unites our Maker with us in the love of our sweet, precious Master, King, glory. As we look, those people who lived in his time had the privilege to look in his eyes. They had no idea what they were doing. They were looking in the eyes of ultimate purity. He was a man, physically fully a man, yet had no lust, inappropriate lustful thoughts. Can you imagine? A man who had no personal jealousy for someone else. No selfish motives. Who could think? It's not possible, is it? Well, it's only possible in the God-man, Christ Jesus. Love is the bond that unites us to our Lord. And 1 Corinthians, who can quote this with me? "Without love, we are nothing." And you can be called to have a very high position, to be gifted tremendously, to have all kinds of talents, including speaking and memorizing and all these kinds of things, to be used by God even. Hear me, to be used by God. Hear this out. To be used by God to effect good for his kingdom. Yet without love, it means nothing. We are nothing. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, without love, but with not love, it profits me nothing." Love is the most important attribute that he calls his church to possess. Do you wonder why? That is first prayer, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." And he prayed that for them because they were a very loving congregation. But he prays doubly. "Not only do you love, I pray that it would continue to abound more and more." Hallelujah. Look at what Peter has to say about it. "Love is intricately involved with our purity and sanctification." Go figure. Love is related to every other attribute that we possess. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Listen to this. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love." Love is like the seedbed that all good things, all other spiritual things grow from, including our very own purity, sexually, morally, in every way. You notice that when their revival happens, what people say is that you could cut the atmosphere with a knife for the outpouring of love that is so powerful and strong. And I cannot imagine, beloved, when we see his face, just like a door opening up and a rushing wind and the warmth of his love that is so magnanimous, so spectacular, that it washes away every dirty, filthy thing. For the scripture says, for we know him, for when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's looking in those eyes of love. Amen? Amen. And above all things, Peter goes on to say, have fervent love for one another. Above all things, have fervent love. I remember in seminary, one of my professors saying, all means all, and that's all means. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's pretty powerful. No matter dark marks on people, black marks, and it says here that love covers a multitude of sins. John, the Apostle John, when you read John 1, 2, and 3, all he does is talk about love. In fact, when he was an old man, tradition has it that John, that they helped him around because he couldn't walk anymore. He was an old man, lived probably into his 90s, and all he did was go from congregation to congregation, sitting down saying, you need to love one another, you need to love one another. And I guess that man who rested his head on the breast of our Savior knew better than all. But he said these words, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And here, obedience is linked with love. That when we obey our Lord out of love, love furthermore is perfected in us. So it's related. And it says, by this we know that we are in him. Someone who is perfected in love has the assurance of salvation in their heart. Someone who's been perfected in love, because they take his word seriously, and in love, obedience, that love is perfected in them and gives them assurance of their salvation. So I think love is a pretty important attribute, wouldn't you say? Yes. And those people who lack in love, you can't have strength in any other area of your spiritual life. You can't be overly confident about your salvation. You're not walking. You're not walking in love. How can you be? John, he says it this way, negatively, he states it this way, just a couple of chapter later, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The Apostle John writes, especially in his epistles, writes in black and white terms for emphasis. There is no varying degrees here. It's just black or white, and he does it for emphasis. And he says here, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And that shivers my timbers to think that sometimes that I am digressing, that I am degrading myself by bringing up past offenses and thinking on them inappropriately. None of us like to think about someone in the past that's insulted and hurt us. It's understandable. But to sit and dwell on it, God help us and be merciful to us. Amen. Amen. Furthermore, well, wait a minute here. Love, yeah, the Bible talks about love, but what about faith? Bible has some pretty strong things to say about faith too, doesn't it? Amen. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved. It says through faith, not through love. What's the deal? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, otherwise we would boast, lest any man should boast. So faith is a very powerful thing too. Don't forget that. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you don't have faith, you don't please God. So wait a minute here. Faith is pretty powerful, and love is pretty powerful. What say the scriptures? Well, the scriptures here says in Galatians, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Faith, this awesome quality that God attributes, that gives us salvation. It's not a work. Exercising faith is not a work of merit. It's an avenue God has chosen to save us. But this avenue that God has chosen to save us through works by love. That's why I believe 1 Corinthians at the end, chapter 13, now abideth. Faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because faith and hope operate in love. And perhaps that's why Jude said in chapter 1, verse 21, "Beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God." This is our task. This is what Paul prays for in Philippians chapter 1. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Keep yourselves in the love of God." And as we walk this life, as we have to go out there and work hard, as here, I imagine construction workers like Roger having to be out on the field 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning in freezing cold weather, it must wear you down after a while. Coming home and family issues are never perfect. Being ground down every single day, the daily grind that gets them. Swindoll wrote a book on that. Boy, and perhaps that's why Jude says, and that's why Paul continues to exhort, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's all, if that's all we did, beloved, if that's all we did, it would be enough to wipe off, to wash off every single day all the dirt and the grime and the unforgiveness and the pain and the past that haunts us, to wash it away every single day by his love. Okay, but what is love? Again, Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment." In knowledge and discernment. Now he qualifies. He does pray for them to have all kinds of love. Love that never ceases. Love that moves mountains through faith. Love that saves our souls through faith. Love, the mark of discipleship. Love, the assurance of our salvation. And all those things I just said. But here he says, yes, I want your love to grow more and more. But with this qualification, in knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may be able to approve the things that are excellent. In knowledge and discernment. How do we grow in love with knowledge and discernment? Let's talk about that for a minute. Warren Wiersbe said this famous quote, "Truth without love is brutal, and love without truth is hypocrisy." Let's take the first one, the first part of that. Truth without love is brutal. So I'm given a gift as discernment. And I discern, Brother Jim. You're hiding something under there. Behind that smile, there's something, Brother Jim. And it's not good, and I'm going to come and confront you about it. And I go and confront Jim, and let's say I'm right. Let's say I do have a discerning heart, and I go and I humiliate him with the truth. Boom! And I just wipe him out, because God gives me that discernment. Seems to me, remember Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? "Brethren, if any man be caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, go restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted." Truth without love is brutal. And that's why our life verse ought to be Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth with love. But the other is also true, and that's what we're going to concentrate on today. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Love without truth is hypocrisy. "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may be able to approve the things that are excellent." Let's take an example, look at an example of this, first of all. And I'll use some examples of today's society that are very difficult. And when I say use these examples, it's not the intention to condemn or to shed undue light on or to make anyone feel uncomfortable, but it's a very common one. You can't get away with it today, this whole thing about gays and their acceptance and homosexuality. And there's a lot of people saying, well, listen, if you love, having all that love, you know, aren't you going to accept people for the way they are? Well, we accept people for the way they are, but we have to say the truth as well. Truth without love is hypocrisy. And 1 Corinthians 13 also says, love rejoices not in iniquity. And so while it would be hypocrisy for me to go up and condemn someone for a temptation that they didn't ask for, it would be. It would be hypocrisy. Condemn them for a temptation they didn't ask for. It would be equally hypocritical to say, oh, it doesn't matter. You're made that way. You can do act. Listen, young men, young women are given passions, natural passions for the opposite sex. Those drives are very strong. Is it not right for me? Is it not the truth of the scripture to say, well, you have those drives and it's not your fault you have those drives, but they still have to be controlled, right? There's sanity and morality in this whole thing. To get this whole thing under control, lest they go all over the place and lives are destroyed because of it. No, the scriptures don't change. There's that fine line. Yes, we walk in love. And I'm not going to condemn someone for having temptations that they can't control or temptations that they didn't necessarily ask for. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the Word of God. Because that identity twist that may happen in a person when they're a toddler, just something twists in there for them to be attracted to the opposite sex. The Lord is able, people. And the testimony of those who stated it over and over again, those who had those drives and didn't want them, the Lord got a hold of them and changed them. And it's not just a wishful thing. It is reality. It is true. So I said all that to say that, listen, we put on love, and we put on love to the max. But he prays that we should have it with discernment. I think about this for a minute. What would a Christian be who's filled with ultimate love, just filled with faith, filled with love in every way, so compassionate and good and believing and trusting and so good with everything, yet no discernment, yet without a wince of discernment. But boy, let me tell you, they are filled with love. You know the illustration? That's like having an eight-month-old infant baby, sweet and innocent, and you can smell that pure baby smell on them, and kind and gracious, crawl by a cobra's den. That's what you're subjecting that baby to, and that's what Christians are being subjected to. Did not Jesus say, be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents? Paul is praying that the Philippians grow in love, but also with a measure of discernment. When I was down in the Philippines, we went to Palawan, arguably some of the most beautiful places in the world, and we went snorkeling, and I was there snorkeling for the first time. Almost drowned, but that's all right. I was there snorkeling for the first time, and I see these black, what do they call it? Where's my wife? What do they call those things? The black things that got all the sea urchins, yeah. Sea urchins with these things. And I want to I just want to reach down and grab them. They don't touch them. They'll go right through your hand. You can eat them, but they're dangerous. Several Chinese tourists didn't know better but to go snorkeling, and they go after sea snakes. Oh, that's so fun. Let's go after the sea snake. Well, the venom in sea snakes, these sea crates, is the most dangerous venom in the world. And some of them have gotten bitten, and they're not aggressive. But if you go after them, of course, they will bite. And to have that, Paul is telling the Philippians, yes, grow in this love, grow in faith, but to be wise, to stay away from the dangers that are in this world. I remember in a church, my second church with Pastor Jack, there was a man in there, and perhaps he didn't, in this particular case in his life, he was a deacon, but he didn't exercise the kind of discernment that he should have. He would take in mothers who had been abused, and he took in this one. Now, he had a whole family, four or five kids, and he had a 17-year-old boy. And he brought in this one mother, young mother, 20 or 21, she was a young mother. She had an infant of her own, and she brought it into the house, brought her and the baby into the house. And the oldest boy, the 17-year-old, and this girl got along really well, spending a lot of time together. Well, you know where this is going. And before long, he's a 17-year-old, moving out of the house with this woman that he brought in the house. Now, there should have been some discernment there, saying, no, I got to protect my family. No, you don't have anyone do anything in the church. Yes, we will do background checks. I'm sorry, but we will. We have to. And no, the scripture says, do not get entangled with other men's sins. Paul exhorts Timothy. It's so easy with someone with a problem, with a besetting sin that they haven't dealt with, to come and to dump it on you and expect you to pick it up and to be involved with that. Keep it yourself, brother. Not interested. He wants us to be wise. Yes, loving. And yes, believing. But circumspect and wise to stay away from those dangerous things. This is the prayer that Paul has for his Bible. Without love, we're nothing. But remember, love without truth is hypocrisy. It has to be leveled with hypocrisy. Now, so the first part of this prayer, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment, so that you may be able to prove the things that are excellent. That's what Paul is praying for. Here, however, in verses 10 and 11, why is Paul praying? And this, I have that highlighted because you don't see it in the English, but in Greek there's a very strong particle that indicates purpose. For this purpose I am writing. So therefore the passage naturally breaks up into two. What Paul is praying for, and he's praying for their love with discernment. Why is he praying for this? So that, because you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Why is Paul praying? Why is Paul the apostle lifting them and interceding in prayer for them to have love with all kinds of discernment, being able to determine what is right and wrong? Why? So that they may be sincere and offense till the day of Christ. Now, I have this statement here. The spiritual life is a marathon, not a sprint. There's different muscle fibers in the body, and some people are given more fast muscle twitch, which means they'd be better sprinters, and other people are given more slow muscle twitch, which is better for long distance. Well, I hate to say this for those of you who are given a lot of fast muscle twitches, life and the spiritual journey till we get to that place in heaven is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And I remember years ago watching marathons, how Salazar, who was an American before the Kenyans and the Ethiopians came on the scene, the American Salazar broke the record in New York City, in the New York Marathon. And some of those miles he ran under, 28 miles, and some of those miles he ran under 4 minutes for some of those miles. That barely you can do that with just 1 mile. That's how much. So Paul isn't saying here, just be lax. Rather, he uses 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he uses a lot of metaphors with sports, indicating what the spiritual life is. And he says this to the Corinthians, who seem to be lackadaisical about their spiritual life. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Now, we're not competing against one another, but he's using that illustration to demonstrate it's almost like we are in a race against everyone. We want to get there. We want to be successful. And it's so easy in the beginning of our spiritual lives to put on all these attributes, to get very serious about giving, very serious about loving. But then later on, the beats and the bangs, the trials, the discouragement, the daily grind wear us down. We lose that refreshing outlook. And so thus Paul and Jude write, keep yourselves in the love of God. Revive yourselves in his love. Take time away. Didn't Jesus have to go up into a mountain to pray? Now, he's the Son of God, unlimited fellowship with his Father. Yet in his flesh, his human limitations would try to drag him down. And so he felt it necessary to spend a night completely alone, praying all night for his Father, fully to immerse him, fully to gush over him, fully so that he'd be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not his own natural human tendencies. The apostle writes here, do you not know that that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And individually, this is meant to be taken individually. You are in a race. And at the end is your prize at the end, and it's gotten your name on it, and you're running as if you're running with other people, but you're not. You're running alone. But that end mark is there. That finish line is there. And the exhortation is for you is to keep going and don't stop. And there are times where we need breaks. From spiritual things, no, the right kind of breaks like Jesus had. We get up and we go on and we keep going. What he's saying here is that no, it's not time to take off your armor. It's not time to be lackadaisical about the most important things of your life. And because you can't do it on your own, you can relax that you don't have to get the strength up by yourself. Like he said to Elijah, he said, Elijah, go to sleep. And Elijah ate the cake of bread that was made for him and water, and he went to sleep, and he did it 2 times. And the Lord said to him, the journey's too great for you, Elijah. You eat the food that I provide, and you'll be strength. Jesus is our food. And you better believe there are times where we need to rest physically, appropriately, to find our time. And I've gone to the Lord in prayer sometimes where I was so physically tired, so exhausted, and yet and so mentally frustrated, and go and find my time alone with him, and it's almost like I just had 15 hours of sleep and get up so refreshed. So there's refreshings there, brother, but the exhortation is, listen, you know the story between the tortoise and the hare. Who won the race? The tortoise won. We're all in a race, so all run that you may receive. And I suppose in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, that's why he said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We're all running in a race, brethren. You're all almost there. You can see the finish line. Do not get bogged down. Do not give in to the lusts of the flesh. Do not give in to the complacency that brings us the weight that drags us down. Cast them off. Be refreshed in him. And know that with his love and his presence, we can do anything. Amen? Those aren't just words, beloved. Those aren't just words. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Heavenly Father, I pray. May we see your great love for us so that we'll turn around and love other people. And may we find our place of solitude, the place where we rest like Mary at Jesus' feet and just listen to the words of life and know and gain our strength so that we may continue this marathon to the end. We pray this, Father, and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
If you don't know,